Morning, everybody. Glad you're here. And if you have a Bible, go ahead and turn to 1 John. We're going to look today at 1 John 2, 7 through 11. And this is a convicting and a powerful text. I know I say that every week, but this one is in particular. It's about the command to love. And you ever thought about how easy it is to love some people? Today is a special day. My granddaughter, Emma, is 1 year old today. And I've been keeping her this weekend, and she is easy to love. She's old enough now, she can hug you, and she can smile, and she can walk, and it's just really easy to love her. It's not that way with other people in your life. It makes me think of the old trite but true little piece of poetry, "To Live Above," let's see if I remember. I'm drawing blanks. To live above with saints we love will certainly be glory. To live below with saints we know, well, that's another story. I knew I'd get it here in a minute. Wow. But we're talking about love today. And I want you to think in terms of a legacy of love. And basically, when I use the term legacy, I'm thinking of something that you hand down. You know, all of us are leaving a trail behind us. And so I want to think in terms of the legacy of love. Well, on your outline today, a quick summary. As obedience is the moral test of your Christian profession, John indicates that love is a social test of it. The love of which I'm a recipient is a love that I must relay. And so John longs for his readers to live lives that faithfully pass on to others what really matters. And you know, that's a huge thing at any stage in life, but particularly when you're where most of us are. You know, many of us have children that are grown, grandchildren that we're now investing in, and we're thinking about the fact that our days have always been numbered, but increasingly we understand that those days are numbered and we want them to count for the right things. We want them to count for the cause of Jesus. Well, our text is a challenge today to live that legacy and to leave behind that legacy of love. And here's the primary truth we're going to take home. Those who know Jesus, really know him, treasure him supremely, and when you treasure him above all things, you will love others lavishly. And anytime I think about that word lavish, I think about a speaker I heard one time who was describing the how God floods our lives with his grace. He said, you know, think about the trickle of water from a faucet as opposed to when they're testing the fire hydrants on your street and that fire hydrant is opened up and the water is just gushing out of there and it's going down the street. It's lavish. It's overflowing. And I love that picture. Also, before we read the text, I want you to see the connection between love and light. John is so fond of light, darkness, that imagery, and you're going to see him carry that over into the concept of love, reminding us that what I've received, I am to relay, I am to hand down. Now, notice also the word commandment you'll find four times in our text today. And John shows us that keeping the Lord's commands, that is obedience, is the test of the real knowledge of God. And now he's going to single out a specific injunction for special attention, love. Now notice also in verses 7 through 11, the focus is on love for fellow believers. And of course you first look at that and you think, well, that shouldn't be too difficult, but harder than you might think. Now in verses 12 through 17, John is dealing with the challenge of us not loving the world. So do love your fellow believers. Don't love the world, speaking of that organized system which is opposed to the will of God. So embrace one and reject the other. One last thing, then I read the text. Now, this is no straw man that John is addressing here. There is an issue, and the issue is that there are false teachers that have infiltrated the realm of the recipients of this letter. And they are arrogant, they are exclusive, they have an unloving attitude. And I think it would be probably accurate to say that much of their attitude could be summarized like this. It really doesn't matter how you treat people. It really doesn't matter even what you do with your body. What matters is that you have this gnosis, that you have this intellectual knowledge, and that you know these facts and that you can click off these truths. Now, since I've been in school most of my life and am still in school now, you know that I value learning. I value academics. I value knowledge. However, what John is reminding us here, knowledge can be a dangerous thing. Paul says knowledge can puff up. Or think about what Peter writes. Notice that he says, to your faith add what? Virtue. It's not to your faith add knowledge and blah, blah, blah. It's to your faith add virtue. And then after that, it's knowledge. So I'm not minimizing knowledge. But apparently the false teachers that John is combating here pretty much had an attitude, hey, it doesn't matter how you treat people, as long as you've got the facts straight. And you'll find that there are people out there like that today. I mean, boy, they can crank out Bible passages by the mile. However, when it comes to living them, it's about like by the inch, you know? And so I think this is a real challenge for all of us as we come to balance this knowledge and then how it should flow out in our lives in terms of love. Look at the text. Beloved, I'm writing you no new commandment, but an old commandment that you had from the beginning. The old commandment is the word that you have heard. At the same time, it is a new commandment that I'm writing to you, which is true in him and in you, because the darkness is passing away and the true light is already shining. Whoever says he is in the light and hates his brother is still in darkness. Whoever loves his brother abides in the light, and in him there is no cause for stumbling. But whoever hates his brother is in the darkness and walks in the darkness and does not know where he is going, because the darkness has blinded his eyes. Well, let's move through the text and make some observations. First of all, it's very easy. We want to identify the command. The command simply is that we are to love, specifically we are to love fellow believers. And I would point out that this command includes all others. The command to love includes all others. Remember what Jesus said in Matthew 22:36. It's quoted elsewhere in the Gospels. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And you shall love your neighbor as yourself. And remember what Jesus said? Upon these two commands hang or depend all the law and the prophets. So what Jesus was saying, loving God and loving people, those two commandments, that sums up what you might call biblical religion. Well, these two commands, I think about Romans 13:8. Owe no man anything except to love one another, for the one who loves his neighbor has fulfilled the law. Well, we've got this command to love at least six times in 1 John. And John is the apostle of love. He writes to his readers calling them beloved, reminding them of God's love for them. You are dear to me, he might say, in the bond of love. And he wants them to know that one indispensable public mark of a believer is love for other believers. It's no accident, is it? Think about 1 Corinthians 13. Now abide these three, faith, hope, and love. But the greatest of these is love. I mean, you have that again and again. Or what about Romans 8? We're reminded about the love of God in Christ. Nothing can separate us from the love of God in Jesus Christ. So you have these emphases on love and the importance of loving one another. Now, I don't have to tell you guys, we live in a very confused and a very fragile world. One writer says, we now live in the age of jihad. You know, you never know when there's going to be an explosion. I mean, our lives, you have to think, when you go back to September 11, 2001, that was really a significant point, because it almost introduced a new awareness and a new age of vulnerability. And so here we are living this in this vulnerable time and age. And the truth is, we've always been vulnerable. We just didn't want to admit it. But now circumstances around us remind us that life is fragile and we don't have any guarantee on tomorrow. Which reminds me of the picture you see in the Proverbs and also in James. What is your life? It is but a vapor. When I was growing up, I used to walk down the road in front of my house and stand and wait for the bus to come. And my sister and I would stand out there on cold mornings. And I remember you would breathe and you could see your breath and a little cloud. And then after just a little bit, it would dissipate. And whenever I think about that verse, that's the reminder. That's the nature of our life on this planet. We're very transitory. We're just here for a season. So the command to love includes all others in this fragile world. The second thing I think John is trying to drive home here as we identify this command is that Jesus personalizes the command to love. He stamps it as his own. John 15:12, this is my commandment, that you love one another just as I have loved you. I think you would agree, in Jesus we get a better understanding of what love looks like. In fact, we could say that Jesus is the master, the convener, the Lord of the school of love. You want to talk about what love is? Jesus is the incarnation, the demonstration, the ultimate expression of that. So there is the command, love one another. Now, let's clarify the command in the second place, because that's really what this passage is focused on. You'll notice that effectively John says, hey, this is an old command, but it's not obsolete. It's a new command, but it's not novel. And at first sight, you think, well, wait a minute, John, what are you talking about here? But hang with me here, and I think we can begin to wrap our minds around the fact that though the command is old, it's not obsolete, and though it's new, it's not novel. This commandment is one with which the readers should have been familiar. I mean, think about it. You've got it in the Mosaic Law, Leviticus 19:18. Then you have it in the teaching of the Lord Jesus. The command to love others, one could say, is as old as creation in principle, because love is an essential attribute of God himself. So it's an old command, but it's not obsolete. Now, you know what the word obsolete is. Let's stop and think for a moment about some things that are now obsolete. When's the last time any of you stepped into a phone booth? Anybody do that this past week? Talk about obsolete. I've been a lot of places, and what I find is if there's a phone booth, the phone is no longer in there. Phone booths are a thing of the past. They've been rendered what? Obsolete, not necessary. Here's another one. When I went to college back in the dark ages, I remember when the rage was Citizens Band Radio, CB Radio. Have you talked on your CB radio lately? I don't think so. Now we have these devices that we carry around in our pockets, and you can pull yours out right now, and you can call a relative on the other side of the planet and talk to them just like that. So you would agree with me, wouldn't you, that there are a lot of old things that are obsolete. Everybody got that? Okay. Well, as we think about that, on the other hand, there are things that are ancient that are not antiquated. And I think that's what John is driving home here. Love is old, it's antiquated, but not ancient. It's old, but not obsolete. Look at the last part of verse 7. But an old commandment that you had from the beginning. Here the idea is that of a long continuance. The force of the expression here is to heighten the contrast between the quote-unquote newer false teaching that places knowing higher than loving, that so elevates knowledge that it ends up removing the ethical command to love one another. It's really a form of what theologians have sometimes called antinomianism. Puts two words together, anti against, nomos law, against the law. It's the attitude that says, I've got the facts down. I know that God is sovereign and God is great and God's powerful. He's revealed himself fully and finally through his Son. The only way I can have a right relationship with God is through what Jesus did on the cross. I got that. I assent to that. I buy into that. I sign on to that. And I've written my ticket to heaven. And now since I've done that, I can do anything I want to. If I want to cheat you, if I want to mistreat you, if I want to speak harsh words to you, no big deal. It's antinomianism. There are no ethical commands or ethical demands on my life. And that's how, unfortunately, a lot of these false teachers were functioning in John's day, and we still have them among us. But God says to us, and the Lord Jesus, by his very example and his very sacrifice at the cross, says to us, and now John says to us, look, if you know, I mean, if you really know the one true God, it's going to powerfully, profoundly influence your ethics and the way you relate to people. So, this is the command. You have heard, look at the last part of verse 7. It's an essential aspect of the gospel that stands the test of time. Old but not obsolete. Now look at the next idea. It is new but not novel. Verse 8, at the same time, it's a new commandment that I'm writing to you. Well, what's going on here? Is this a contradiction? No. Again, it's like John is saying, on the other hand, in another sense, there's a sense in which this command is new. Well, how can that be? Well, it's not new in existence, but it's new in demonstration and application. It's not an innovation, but it is new in authority. It's fresh with Jesus. It's new by standard. Jesus is the standard. He demonstrates ultimately what love is all about. It's new in application. One writer says it's as old as the sun, it's as new as the dawn. Jesus takes this concept and He vivifies it. He ramps it up. He ratchets it up so we can get a real full picture of this love. No, the newness is seen in the fact that Jesus is the fulfillment of what love is. And that Jesus works love in the hearts of believers. It's a new way of life. Look at verse 8. It's true in him and in you. Jesus embodies it and demonstrates it in a manner never known before. So for the Christian, it's a new way of living. It has new evidence in Jesus. It has new power by virtue of the Holy Spirit. There's a new arena and atmosphere to express this love in the content and in the context of the church. So it's a new era introduced by the gospel. And I know that's what John is driving at here, because look at his imagery. The darkness is passing. The light is shining. The light destroys the darkness. You remember the famous speech many years ago, 1,000 points of light punching holes in the darkness? Well, that imagery is here. The light is destroying and dissipating the darkness. You know, walk into a dark room, you flip on the light switch, and immediately, boom, the light drives out the darkness, doesn't it? Exactly John's idea. Okay, so we know the command is to love one another. I'm to love you. You're to love me. We're to love fellow believers. We've clarified the command. There's a sense in which it's old but not obsolete. There's also a sense in which it's new but not novel, because now believers have the Holy Spirit living in them. We have the ultimate example and demonstration of love in the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. And now we have a new arena in which to flesh out that love. That's with fellow believers in this thing we call the church. Okay? Now, this is wonderful information. And there's a part of me that wants to stop here, because here's where the challenge comes in. You and I have to apply the command. Now, you have anybody in your life right now that it's really tough to love? If you're honest, that's all of us. There's somebody right now that God has placed in your life, and you need to love that person, but it's difficult. It may be someone with whom you've had a disagreement. It may be someone in terms of temperament and personality. I mean, it's just like it's like gears grinding, you know. It's just difficult. Well, here it is for us to apply the command. Again, the false teachers emphasize knowledge, void of application. Look at verse 9. John drives it home. Whoever says he's in the light, and then look at the strong language, hates his brother, is still in the darkness. This command has the capacity to reveal my true spiritual status and yours. It reveals our true identity. And here's the first principle. Failure to love means being in, walking in, and groping in darkness. Wow. Whoever says he's in the light and hates his brother is still in darkness. Look down to verse 11. Whoever hates his brother is in the darkness and walks in the darkness and does not know where he's going because darkness has blinded his eyes. You see it in verse 9 and verse 11. Well, you know, in darkness, our vision is distorted. We can't see. Our vision is limited. It's defective when we fail to love. And notice John uses that contrasting word, hate. It shows that my address is more akin to darkness than it is to light. Now, I read a story many years ago, and I've never forgotten it. In the coal mines in West Virginia years ago, they would take little ponies down there to pull carts that gathering up coal, taking out of the mines. And this article, the writer is writing about the fact that these animals that were used were a very valuable commodity, but they spent so much time in the darkness that when they were out of the mines, their vision was affected. They actually lost the capacity to appreciate and to function in the light. And I thought that was a powerful picture. Many years ago, Helen Keller was asked, "What do you think could be worse than being born blind?" I love her answer. Here's what she said, quote, "To have sight without vision," end quote. Well, it's possible for us, if we're not careful, to become really spiritually myopic, nearsighted. We become so focused on ourselves and our things and whatever it might be, and we become sitting ducks for Satan's schemes to divide, to separate, to bring disunity to the community. You know, Satan has been pictured. The Puritans used to picture him like a pirate who is surveying the seas, trying to find and locate that vessel that is traveling solo. It is a dangerous thing for believers to attempt to navigate the Christian life solo. Unfortunately, there are those who say, "Well, man, I love Jesus. Jesus, yes. The church, no." Well, that's a contradiction. That's like saying the head yes, the body no. If you love Jesus, you're going to love his people. You're going to love his church. You're going to love his things. You're going to love what he loves. And what does the Bible say? Ephesians chapter 5, Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. So how can I claim to love Jesus if I don't love what Jesus loves and what he gave himself sacrificially for? Well, failure to love means being in, walking in, and groping in the darkness. Well, let's look at the positive now. Flourishing in love means light and sight. You see it there in the text? Light and sight. Notice, if we're in the darkness, we don't know where we're going. However, verse 10, when I love my brother, I remain, I abide. My consistent residence, you might say, is in the light, and in him there's no cause for stumbling or scandal to cause one another to trip. Wow, that's a challenging concept. When I'm walking in the light, when I'm walking in lockstep with the Lord Jesus, I'm not going to do anything that causes others to stumble. I have a good friend who teaches at Southeastern Seminary, and I've actually heard him say this. He said, "You know, I've told the Lord, and I want to be accountable to you gathered here. I've asked the Lord to kill me and to take me out of here before I ever do anything that would embarrass him and his cause." And he's serious about that. You know, we've seen and we've read too many times of those that have had a great launch, you know, and they just seem to be in the stratosphere of Christian influence and effectiveness, only to be in a situation where they come crashing to the earth because of some moral failure, and it's devastating. There are too many Christians who go up like a rocket and come down like a rock. And the goal is we want to abide in love and to walk with light and sight. You remember those Motel 6 commercials, Tom Baudet, "We'll leave the light on." I think that's the imagery here. Life in the light. We reside, we remain, we dwell in the realm of the love of God in Christ. And when we do, we're able to see, we're able to avoid stumbling and causing others to stumble. And we grow in love. And our aim in love is the holy welfare of the other person. And when we love, we can see where we're going. John might put it this way: loving others testifies to my claim to be walking or living in the light. Yeah. And as I walk in the light, this light should produce a suitable heat or passion or affection. That is to say, as I obey the commands and as I process the knowledge of the one true God, there's going to be more than just head knowledge. It's going to affect my heart, my passions, my affections. I'm a disciple of love in the family of love. Wow, it's no accident, is it? You think about the marriage relationship. It's a staggering thing to me. I don't care if you've been married 2 days or 56 years. My job is to love my wife as Jesus loved the church and gave himself for it. Wow. I mean, that'll stagger you. My wife's job is to relate to me in the way that the church ideally relates to Christ. I mean, this whole marriage thing ought to be a window. My marriage and your marriage, our marriages should be a window into which people can look and get a sense of how Jesus loves his church and how the church loves Jesus. You think about that for a little bit, that'll revolutionize your concept of marriage, won't it? But it's all about that love concept. Well, we love Jesus, we love his people. One writer says, the only time I ought to look down on anyone is when I'm lifting him or her up. It's a good word. Well, I know it's trite. You've probably heard it. I've heard it many times. But unfortunately, too often it's true. The Christian army is the only one that shoots its wounded. That's sad, but unfortunately, in many cases, it's true. So I think what John is saying in this passage is let the fact that you live in a very transient kind of existence, the uncertainty, the instability that's a part of this life, let it drive you to deeper dependence. Let it drive you to long to have that growing supernatural sight. Let your life tell the story of God's love in Jesus. I love the fact that in John 17, what do you got Jesus doing? He's praying for unity, praying for the unity of his people. He wants him to be on the front lines, to love others, to pour themselves out, to be willing to take a bullet for the blessing of others. So when I treasure Jesus supremely, I will love him lavishly. Or you might put it like this: I will report for duty in the army of love. And as a soldier in the Lord's army, you and I are waging a campaign of lavish love rooted in the supreme treasuring of Jesus, our commander. Well, what are we handing down? Well, I hope what we're handing down is the only hope for blind eyes, Jesus as the light of the world. Man, there are people all around us that are overtaken by darkness, that are statistics, at least temporarily, because of sin and fallenness and lack of love. And what they need to know is the love of Jesus, and they need to see the love of Jesus in our lives. So let's tie up the loose ends this morning. So what? One of my favorite definitions of love is John Piper's. Love is the overflow of my joy in God, which gladly meets the needs of others. Isn't that a great definition? Love is the overflow of joy in God, which gladly meets the needs of others. Why is love sometimes lacking in my life? Because I am not luxuriating, celebrating, and rejoicing in the reality of God's love for me. Biblically, I can say it confidently, delighting in God's love, if I really appreciate God's love, I cannot help but extend it to other people. Then, adapted from Jonathan Edwards, the believer needs both light in the head and heat in the heart. You know, we don't want this out of control emotionalism that is not grounded in biblical truth. I'm not advocating that. You know, you've got some people, and oh, they're just so emotional and they're just so worked up and so affectionate, you know. But their lives are kind of like what Scripture describes, zeal without knowledge. On the other hand, you may know people, and man, they've got it all down. Intellectually, boom, boom, boom. They can answer all the big questions. But it's like the knowledge has never made that trip from here to the heart. So it's not either or, it's both and. Light in the head and heat in the heart. One of the Puritans wrote, strong affections for God, rooted in biblical truth. This is the bone and marrow of biblical worship. Remember that. I want to have, you know, doctrine's important. You miss the point if you go out of here and say, well, McKellar said doctrine and truth isn't important. I didn't say that. It's vitally important. What I'm saying is knowledge and truth are important, but that knowledge needs to make that journey into your heart where it affects your affections, your emotions. It affects every part of who you are. Well, Jeff Moore wrote a song. I think I've referred to it before, but it always captures my attention. The name of the song is When All Is Said and Done. Will they say I love my family, that I was a faithful friend, that I lived to tell of God's own son, when all is said and done? When all is said and done. Well, and then I came across this quick quote from Zinzendorf, Nicholas von Zinzendorf. It's a reminder for those that are consumed with their own agenda and their own importance. I had a sweet mate when I was in college, a great guy, but I remember he would pace the floor early in the morning before class in front of the window and say, I just don't know. And I'd say, what do you know? He said, I just want to make an impact. I just want to have an influence in this world. I just want to leave a legacy. I just don't know what that's going to look like. You know, and he was fretting about that. Zinzendorf says, preach the gospel, die, and be forgotten. I mean, what really matters? If Jesus tarries, does it matter 100 years from now that people remember who Matthew McKellar was? No, doesn't matter at all. Does it matter 150 years from now if the Lord tarries that people remember that you lived or that I lived? I'd say that does not matter. I'd say what matters is Jesus, because he's what lasts forever. Now, I think we do want to leave a legacy, but our legacy is meaningless unless it points to that which is eternal. What's eternal? Well, God and what he's done through his Son, the Lord Jesus. So what a challenge. What story is my life presently telling? I hope it's telling the story of love, and I hope yours is too. Well, let me just add this, and we'll shut down. This captured my heart several years ago, and I tried to plug it in as I prayed for my daughters. This is John Piper praying for his sons. And finally, my sons, Lord, turn their hearts to you. Take them for your servants. Obliterate rebellion from their hearts, and may they grow to godly manhood, full of love to you and love to men. Let them not love the world nor give a hoot for things or praise, but may your glory be their passion day and night until the kingdom comes. Wow. I don't know if you can pray anything more important for your children or your grandchildren, even your great-grandchildren. Lord, may their passion day and night until the kingdom comes be your glory. Because in the end, you're all that lasts. Don't you see, in loving Jesus and experiencing his love in our lives, we get to grip for eternity what lasts forever. Isn't that a sweet thing? How deep the Father's love for us, how vast beyond all measure, that he would give his only son to make a wretch his treasure. I mean, that's the heart of the gospel. And if I've really been loved like that, how can I not love God's people? What a challenge to leave the legacy of love. Lord, thank you. Lord, I need to know, and I need to hear your word, and I need to grow in loving your people. And so I pray that you will, by your Spirit, work the truth of this passage into my life in ever meaningful and deeper ways. And I pray this for my friends here today. Father, deliver us from a head knowledge that leaves us cold-hearted. And Lord, at the same time, deliver us from an emotionalism that disregards essential truth. Father, we just desperately need the balance of your Holy Spirit as he works in our lives. Thank you for loving us. And Lord, I pray for myself and these friends that our passion day and night until the kingdom comes would be your glory, because you're all that lasts. In Jesus' name, amen. Have a great week, everybody.